Well, good morning and welcome. Sorry it is so hot, but as I told Jane, we had planned to do something special on Fifth Sundays, and we didn't get around to it, so I guess God just kind of took it into his hands. We do have Earl on call, but he's out fixing something else, so he will be here as soon as he can. Announcements today, we're really glad you're here. We're glad that you are sweating with us, but it is nice to change up things just a little bit. Nancy is taking a list of attendance, so you don't have to worry about signing today. And today is Barbara's birthday. The women of the church on September 18th are hosting the Presbyterian Women Farmland Gathering. And upstairs there is a sign-up sheet. We need some help with the food for that luncheon. The prayer list will be updated in September, and many of you have given me updates, people you want to keep on the prayer list, people who don't need to be there anymore. So if you will continue doing that so we can get it updated, tell me or tell one of your deacons. And next Sunday, we're going to do stuff different again. So next Sunday is our celebration of feast. We will have services here at church, hopefully upstairs in the cool. But we will have communion, take up offering for the food pantry. But our covered dish meal is going to be a church picnic. And we're hoping that a cool front will come in and it'll be nice and in the 70s, but probably not. We will have the picnic out at Mary and Jim Laird's home. And if you need directions, they are printed in the newsletter, or you can talk to Mary and Jim. The church will provide the meat if you will bring a side dish to go with, is it chicken?
Fried chicken.
So, also some lawn chairs. Anything else? Yes, bring desserts. Jim's asking for desserts too. So. Yeah. All right. For your prayer list, if you will please add Michael and Rose Marot. And their family in your prayers. This is Mary's brother and his family. Their daughter Danielle passed away on Tuesday, and she was only 29. So please keep them in your prayers. Also, Betty Williams has asked that we add her sister Flora James to our prayer list due to complications from surgery. So be sure you do that. Deacons meeting will be Wednesday, September 1st at 5:30. And next Sunday, there will be no youth Sunday school, but anybody above the age of 12, show up. So my class will meet. We will have Sunday school. We have a presentation to make.
I wanted to make a presentation to Jane, although she's already
watching. That means I've got somebody else on the list.
And we wanted you all to know that if we haven't told you already, that the cookbooks are in.
Very nice looking cookbook.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Cool. Thank you.
There's good stuff in there. Now I got to go back and home and cook.
No, that does not mean it.
Yeah. That's David's copy.
Oh. Thank you.
Okay. Ready?
Okay. This morning we're going to do something a little different, and the choir is going to sing a song that you all have heard many times, but we want you all to join in on the chorus. So I'm going to teach it to you right now. And we're going to be doing this more and more throughout the church year, kind of getting you all involved in some of the things that we do, and maybe just kind of a prayerful type thing where the choir leads and you come in at a certain line. Just I went to a conference this summer with Susan and my mother, and we went to a how to get your congregation more involved in singing workshop. And so this is one of the ideas. We're going to do it an old-fashioned way. I'm going to sing a line, and I want you to sing it back to me. And then when it's time for this particular part of the song to come in, I will wave you in and then tell you to stop and then come back in. All right, so it goes. Let's see. All right, here's the first line. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Please sing that with me.
Have you seen Jesus, my Lord?
Take a look, open your eyes.
choir will be doing something over you. So just follow me and the girls. The girls, right here. And we'll be singing the part you're singing, and then we'll do verses, okay? So we're going to start right now with that. And here's a little intro. Ready?
Have you seen Jesus, my Lord?
Now please stand and join me in the call to worship. O God, who has the right to enter your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy mountain?
Whoever walks blamelessly, does what is right, speaks the truth, and honors all who fear God, shall never be moved.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. O God of truth and justice, in Christ you have taught what it means to obey you. We glorify your name. You are the immovable rock of salvation, the stone upon which we build our faith. When trials beset us, you offer safe haven amid tribulation. You remain a bulwark of strength. We shall dwell all our days atop your holy mountain, and there offer glad praises for the salvation you bring. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 726, We Praise You, O God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God. Eternal Judge, cleanse our hearts of any ill will we may hold against neighbors. When they do not think as we do, we often judge them unenlightened. If we behave differently, we pin labels on them. We choose as our guests those we deem worthy of places of honor within our households. Yet through Christ, you opened heaven to all without regard to their status in society. Forgive our inability to do the same, and save us from all pride and prejudice in our dealings with your children. Scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is Christ who said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. So come to Christ and there find assurance that in confessing our sin, we are forgiven. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading from the New Testament is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 15 through 16. Listen for the word of the Lord. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who were in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who were being tortured as though you yourself were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornication and fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to skip the next chapter.
We decided not to push your forbearance and so have made a few adjustments in this morning's service. And we will continue now with the reading from the gospel as we stay with Luke as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. Today is Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and then 7 through 14. And again, I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, they were watching him. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors. lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The game is status. And despite our best efforts, we can't seem to keep out of it. Who has it? Who doesn't? Who wants it? And what people will do to get it are all part of the game. Status. According to the dictionary, the position of an individual in relation to another or others, especially in regard to social or professional standing. At one time or another, we all find ourselves caught up in it. Advertisers use it to sell us stuff, and in a wonderful coincidence, when I finished my sermon, I went down yesterday and picked up the Austin American Statesman to look at it, and bless their hearts. Social status with a thrill. First top front of the thing. They know what they're doing.
Yeah.
They got our attention. Buy a new car. A Beamer, looks like, if you want to be really up. But there's also the Infiniti, the Mercedes-Benz, or the Jaguar. Just so you'll know.
White pickups.
There's not a one in there, Hoyt. But they know that's a hook for us. Employers dangle it in front of us for more productivity. Children fall victim to it long before they start to school. Preachers like to brag as much as the next person, because church folks aren't exempt either. Bigger and better, or bigger and newer, is better than smaller and older. Now, my church's air conditioning works, things like that. Although, believe me, every church I know at one time or another has had some sort of a problem like this, and I think it is a challenge that we rise to and realize that we're much more than just our sanctuary. And even though churches get caught up in it, the offices in Louisville, the national headquarters of the PCUSA, has insisted on being called the center instead of headquarters, so that we avoid any hierarchical language that might imply. But what is it that draws us into playing this game? Why is it so easy to get caught up in it? Status is a function of society, which assigns value to professions and possessions. Problem is that often, without our even being aware of it, we end up playing the game, thinking, well, that Beamer really would look nice in my driveway. Although, my driveway is where the birds like to perch, and it wouldn't look good for long. But this just hooks us. We want people to think well of us. We want to climb a little higher on that status ladder. I think the most glaring contemporary example is what has become the cult of celebrity. It's sort of a new thing in the world, because people are famous for being famous. Not because of any talent or gift or significant act, but just because they have managed in one way or another to gain some sort of notoriety. But that's just the latest form that I'm talking about. It's not new. It starts in the third chapter of Genesis. God had given Adam and Eve everything they needed. Everything. And yet, that possibility of becoming like gods was just too tempting to resist. The tempter knew what to hook them with. Oh, come on. You eat this, the one thing you've been missing is going to be yours. And who better than this serpent, this tempter? Because as Lucifer, we read in Isaiah that he had said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend to the above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. the ultimate status to become as gods. But he didn't stop there. It wasn't like Adam and Eve learned something and passed this lesson on to their children and said, we need to cut this out. Because the next generation, Cain killed his brother Abel because he thought Abel had a little more status with God than he did. And Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of his inheritance so that he could be the patriarch. And on and on and on the stories go, because the desire for status is so much part of human nature. Think about how many novels and movies there have been where the plot involves someone who sells their soul to the devil for fame and fortune, for status. And it seems that no matter how much we want to get away from the desire for status, how hard we try to ignore its siren call, it's never really far away. There is something seductive about it. The story is told that when conquering heroes led a triumphal parade into Rome, there was always a slave standing in the chariot with this hero, holding the laurel wreath over his head and whispering into his ear, "Remember, you are immortal." Not immortal, but amortal. Just don't forget, don't let this go to your head. Don't think that just because you're here at this particular time, you're super special. But it is seductive. People start hearing these things about how wonderful and how terrific they are, and they start to believe them. And then they begin to believe that they are infallible. And the slippery slope just takes off, and it gets worse and worse. Remember, you're only mortal. Now, there have been groups of people that set out with best intentions to create a society where status is eliminated and all are equal. It is a noble concept, and yet somehow we humans can't seem to make it work. Marxism and communism are both deeply flawed attempts at creating an egalitarian form of government. Written into our own Declaration of Independence is the concept that all men are created equal, yet we know very well that the Founding Fathers had a severely limited idea of all men. Certainly not men of color, African or Native American or Asian, and certainly not any women. All the men that they thought were created equal were the men like them. Occasionally, businesses have tried to avoid the status game, but success in business usually ended their hopes. There's two of my favorite stories. One is about Celestial Seasonings Tea Company, which began about 1968 when six hippies climbed up into the Rockies and started collecting herbs and making tea. Well, in the early days, they provided free family-style lunches for all their employees. They organized volleyball and horseshoe games at lunch and held meetings that included everybody in the company so that folks would know what was going on. And a few years later, they formalized their philosophy in a belief statement. The next year, the hippies sold out to Kraft Foods. One of the founders left to devote himself to humanitarian work. And trust me, you can't find that belief statement anywhere on the internet. You can find the history of the company, it mentions it, but the belief statement's gone. Another story from the beginning. The ice cream makers, Ben Cohen and Jerry Greenfield, were determined to be responsible businessmen, convinced that business had the potential to be a force for positive change in a community. The two established a number of practices to achieve their goal. And one of them, the one that I find fascinating, was that the lowest compensated employees in the organization would never be paid less than one-fifth of what the highest compensated were. In other words, if the CEO made $75 an hour, the janitor made at least 15. And if they could afford to pay the CEO $500 an hour, the janitor would get $100 an hour. It was a great plan. Until Ben and Jerry needed to hire additional executive staff and discovered they couldn't find anybody who would work for those terms. Likewise, all the attempts at creating a lasting social utopia have failed. If you go to the history of the 18th and 19th century in this country, a number of groups, the Amana Colony, the Oneida Community, and the Shakers being the best known, they established settlements that practiced equality and the elimination of status. During that time, the Shakers built over 500 communities and attracted over 20,000 converts. We all know they produced beautiful carpentry and other goods. They practiced good animal husbandry and sustainable agriculture. And yet, as of December 2009, what few Shaker villages remain have been turned into museums, and only 3 members are left. And when we read the first part of today's gospel story, it would seem that even Jesus accepted status as a part of society. And I thought it was interesting, as I came down here and I had gotten the news that we were going to be meeting in the dining hall, I thought, yeah, okay, well, there's a picture for you, because the story is Jesus at a dinner. They're all sitting around tables, or beginning to. The folks are actually filing in, and people began to maneuver, kind of looking and edging toward the more important parts of the table. There weren't any place cards, obviously, to tell them who was important. And so folks started kind of maneuvering there, and Jesus just stood and watched as they began to do this. And he watched for a little bit, and then what he actually says is a quote from Proverbs 25, 6 and 7, which says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Is Jesus teaching manners here? Surely he had better things to do. And indeed he did. Because, you see, this is another one of those "you have heard it said" teachings, where Jesus quotes the Old Testament and then he takes it and he does something with it that makes people go, "What?" Because Jesus then turns to his host and turns the conventional wisdom, the quote from Proverbs, on its head by challenging the status quo. "You know," he said, "when you're planning a big feast, don't invite the people who will be obligated to return the favor, like your friends and your relatives and the important people. Imagine the look on the host's face. 'What? I mean, you know, if you don't invite your friends and those folks, I mean, who are you going to invite if you're going to have a party?'" But Jesus had an answer for that question that remained unasked. "Invite the poor, the disabled, the people who aren't able to reciprocate. Trust me, you'll be happy. And in the life to come, you will see the reward of that." Leaving the host shaking his head and trying to picture what sort of a situation that might create, Jesus emphasized the point by telling another story. We didn't read it, but it follows right after this, about a man who gave a party, and when all the invited guests canceled, the man invited a bunch of strangers. "What? You mean you want me to just throw open the doors of my house and let everybody in?" Surely there must be some social standards for whom we eat with or worship with or even associate with. I have known people who are convinced that as Christians we should not spend any time with people who aren't professed Christians, that we should not hire them to do work, that we should not participate with them in any kind, but we should hold ourselves separate and holy. We are told to be holy, but we're never told to leave the world. And we know this by example, that Jesus didn't do this, because people are always saying, oh man, guess who I saw at the bar the other night? It was Jesus in there, and he was sitting in a corner drinking a Coke and talking to some people. Or man, he was at a party the other night. Jesus didn't let those kind of constraints keep him from being with the people. And of course, there's undertones here, things that are building up in Luke's gospel, because Luke is a Gentile writing to one of his churches. And he is also saying and reminding people that it's not just the Jews that Jesus came for. That's the subtext in there, that we don't get to pick who God loves. But if we don't get to pick, if we don't get to sit there and go, you're a good guy, you're not, I'll let you in but won't let you in. If we don't get to do that, then where are we left? What kind of standards are we supposed to have? If we can't count on our own accomplishments or our wealth or our good look or our strength or the IQ, what do we have left? Nothing. Nothing of our own. Nothing but the same thing everybody else has, which is the grace of God, who loves us and claims us as God's own. Nothing but the grace that has been freely bestowed upon us, giving us a dignity and worth we could never secure on our own. And it's that grace that invites us and then frees us to love others as God loves us. This notion of this radical love of Jesus, which we would probably find really aggravating, because we want to be more particular about who we spend our time with. And yet Jesus keeps throwing his arms open and saying, yeah, come on. In other words, in faith, we make the daily choice to rely on God's grace and to refuse to play the status game. And it does have to be a daily choice, because it hooks us so easily. And that's admittedly scary, because it reminds us that we're not in control, but rather totally dependent on our Creator, as is everyone else, whether or not they acknowledge it. So if we really were to do such a radical thing, what would our lives look like? Does that mean we sell everything and just go live in tents or something? Well, not necessarily. But if we look then at the reading from Hebrews, if we take Jesus' instructions in Luke and then say, all right, how are we supposed to do this? And we go over to the book of Hebrews, we find some instruction for how we can live our lives. Because that reading shows us how to live as a community of faith in a world that lives by the rules of the status game. Hebrews provides practices that set our community apart from the broader culture. Practices like keep on loving one another, welcome strangers and treat them well. And that doesn't just mean in our church, although that's important. What does it mean for us as a nation? It's a challenge we face right now. How do we do that? Remember folks who are in prison or are being tortured as if you were there too. It's so easy to forget about people who are shut away, whether they're in prisons that we have constructed and put them in, whether they are imprisoned in their minds because of illnesses, whether they're imprisoned in their bodies. It's so easy to forget about those folks. Remember them as if it were you. Be faithful in marriage. Don't be greedy. Those two actually kind of go together when you think about it. Be content with what you have. Tough one. Do not neglect to do good or to share what you have. Why? Because doing those things will help us stay away from the status game. A game where ultimately there are no winners, only losers. And because, Hebrews tells us, making such sacrifices is pleasing to God, it is enough. Thanks be to God. Let us stand and say what we believe using the words from the Apostles' Creed. Since we don't have the blue hymnal, you're on your own. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And I invite you to join your prayers as I give voice to our prayers this morning. Almighty God, give us the grace so that when you make us a little uncomfortable, we can stop and realize just what you have given us. As in Hebrews, we are commanded to remember those who are in difficult situations as if it were us. Help us to remember this morning people around the world who are uncomfortable. People who sit where it is too hot and they don't have the air conditioner guy coming. People who are contending with floods and starvation and things that we have trouble imagining. Help us not to forget those folks. That even though we don't have faces, that we know that your children suffer. And we thank you that this is a brief inconvenience for us. We thank you for all of the good things that you have given us. A community in which we can gather. A church building that holds the history of almost 100 years. A congregation that has been alive and active for almost 140. We thank you and we give you praise for all of the good things that you bring into our lives. We pray for those this day who are ill, who are struggling with disease, disability. We ask that you make your presence known to them, that you lift them up and give them your strength. Give them the sense of your presence. We pray for those who care for them, who do what they can to make life better for someone else. We lift up those who mourn, who struggle with the loss of a child, or other loved ones who try to make sense of life when there doesn't seem to be much sense to be made. We give you thanks that in all those places you are with us. That we ask that you help us hold on to that when we don't feel your presence. But know, despite that, that you are there. Watch over us and keep us as we go through the week. Help us to be your people in this time and place. And give us eyes to see through the artificial constructs of our society and live as you would have us live. Careful to stay away from those things that would draw us from you. Thank you for your love, for your watch care. We make our prayers known to you this morning in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us together to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us not forget that the bounty we enjoy is only loaned to us for a while to be managed to the glory of God. Every generous act of giving is prompted by God's own generosity toward us. We are invited to return the first fruits of our labors, that through the outreach of our church, God may accomplish much good for those who need to know that someone cares. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. God, the heavenly host, you invite us to dine at your table. You anoint us through Christ with the oil of righteousness. Our cup overflows with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We come to your banquet of eternal redemption with gifts befitting our new life in Jesus. Receive them as signs of our commitment to be your faithful stewards. Amen.
And now, beloved of God, go out into the world in peace. Find the air conditioning. Mm-hmm. Give thanks to God for all that is good as you serve God by serving God's people. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you both and all this day. Amen.
Amen.